of God, to which we call your attention briefly, may be found in 2 Corinthians 7, the first verse, where God's word comes to us as follows. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The immediate context, beloved, the apostle had admonished the church of Corinth, the saints, the same dearly beloved to whom he speaks in the words of our text, that they should not put on an unequal yoke with unbelievers. Unbelievers, thus was his thought, live in the sphere of unrighteousness, of darkness, of Belial. They dwell in the temples of idols, and they serve them. But the church dwells in the sphere of righteousness, the sphere of the light, the sphere of Christ. The church is the temple of the living God, in which God dwells, and in whose midst God walks. Hence, there is no communion, no fellowship, no concord, no agreement between the two. If the Christian nevertheless therefore establishes such concord or agreement, puts on an unequal yoke with unbelievers, he must needs do so by stepping over the line, the clear and unerasable line between Christ and Belial, between the church and the world, between unbeliever and believer, between the temple of idols and the temple of God. He must needs do so by stepping over that line into their sphere and defiling himself. Instead, the apostle admonishes us to do the very opposite. Instead of putting on an unequal yoke with unbelievers, instead of establishing concord between Christ and Belial, let us cleanse ourselves, he writes, including himself, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Our incentive being and our power being that we have the sure promises of God. To that admonition, In application of the sacrament which we have celebrated today, we call your attention briefly, cleansing ourselves from defilement. Asking in the first place, what does that mean? In the second place, what is its end or purpose? And in the third place, what is its incentive and power? In order to understand what the admonition of our text implies, what it means to cleanse ourselves, we must first of all needs understand what is meant by flesh and spirit in this connection, and to what the apostle refers when he speaks of the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. The flesh and spirit in our text are not used as they often are in Holy Writ in the spiritual ethical sense as the contrast between the sinful and the reborn nature. That's often the case in Scripture. Sometimes the Scriptures use the term flesh in the sense of sinful flesh, in the sense of our sinful nature. Thus, for example, in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul uses the term in that way. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, while they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. There you have the two terms used in contrast with each other. Flesh denoting our old sinful nature, the power of sin as it resides in the flesh, and Spirit denoting our reborn nature, the new man in Christ Jesus. Here, that explanation is excluded for the very clear reason that the text speaks not only of the filthiness of the flesh, but also of the filthiness of the spirit. And you understand, of course, that when the Bible uses the term spirit in the sense of our reborn, regenerated, sanctified nature, the new man, the Christian as he is under the dominating influence of the Holy Spirit, that spirit cannot be cleansed because it's not filthy. And it cannot become filthy. But here the apostle calls upon us to cleanse both flesh and spirit. And he uses the two terms simply as denoting the two parts, the two aspects of our nature. Flesh being here the term that is used for the whole of our bodily life. Our bodily life as it is related to earthly and material things. In eating and drinking and seeing and hearing and touching and tasting and handling. In all of our bodily life, in all its relationship, all that belongs to the life of the body is what the apostle means here by flesh. While in this connection, the term spirit refers to our inner life, our soul life, that which lies under the surface in relation to our bodily life, that which is the groundwork and the source of all our bodily life, our thinking and our willing and our desiring, our inner soul life. That is what the apostle means here by spirit. And he speaks here of the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Filthiness is that which defiles, that which corrupts, that which makes rotten, as the Dutch has it in this connection, besmettingen. So that the meaning of the text is that we must cleanse ourselves from all that may defile and all that does defile our nature, both in its bodily aspect and from its inward spiritual aspect, our nature and its activities, both from within and from without. It must all be cleansed of that which defiles and that may defile. And then, of course, the apostle uses the term defilement, filthiness, in the ethical, spiritual sense of the word. The defilement of sin, he speaks of. Must make no mistake about that. In other words, what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples applies here. Not that which entereth into a man defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the man, out of his heart, out of his mind, out of his will, out of his desires, and into his bodily activity, that defiles the man. May be defiled, that flesh and spirit, either from within, by the working of sin within us, because of the fact that we still have our old corrupt nature, and because our entire nature is so readily inclined to slip back into the ruts of sin that have been formed not only in our lifetime, but formed now for 6,000 years, ever since the fall, in that nature. May be defiled by the working of sin within us, evil thoughts, evil desires, pride, malice, envy, anger, wrath. All those evil things, evil thoughts and inclinations which arise from within, which defile our thinking, make it spiritually filthy, which corrupt our desires, make them spiritually perverse, and which spiritually affect all our seeing and hearing, our speech, and our whole bodily life from within. Or that flesh and spirit may be defiled from without, because that defilement of the flesh and of the spirit is in the world, in the wicked world round about us, is in the corrupt, in the crooked and perverse generation of the sons of Adam among whom we live. All about us is defilement.
may be defiled by evil fellowships, by rotten amusements, by filthy literature, by ungodly movements and associations and unions, by ungodly instruction, as the world is alone capable of giving, and which it only does give. From all those, and sometimes, usually in fact, there is a cooperation between that defilement from within and the defilement that is in the world round about us, the defilement that is in the world around us, plays upon, caters to, allures that defilement that is within our old nature. Cleanse yourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves, the apostle says. Not from some of it, but from all of it. What does that mean? Negatively, it's very plain in the light of Scripture that the apostle does not mean here that we shall deliver our own nature from the power of sin that is within us. That's quite contrary, not only to the Scriptures in general and to the context where the Apostle tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit already, but also to the text itself, where we are reminded that we have the promises of God. And the promises of God, beloved, include the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the author of sanctification. Besides, if that should be the meaning of the text, beloved, the matter is quite hopeless. Quite hopeless. It's quite impossible that we, who are by nature defiled already, should ever cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. That's as foolish, beloved, as foolish as trying to lift yourself up by your own suspenders. How shall a man who is defiled by nature from within already ever cleanse himself from that defilement? The apostle much rather proceeds on the very basis of the fact that that cleansing, the deliverance of our old nature, of our whole nature, rather, from the power of sin within us, is the work of grace, absolutely. That work that is accomplished by the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Rather, does the apostle address the saints as those who have that Holy Spirit within them, as those who have the principle of grace implanted in their hearts and in their nature, those who are the possessors of the power of the Holy Spirit? And then he admonishes them that by the power and principle of that grace within us, by the power, therefore, of the sanctifying Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in us, we shall fight against
and overcome and down the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, so that those evil influences and all the defilements of sin can have no dominion over us and cannot come to expression either in our inward or in our outward life. Cleanse yourselves means positively, therefore, that we shall live from the principle of the new life in Christ Jesus, the heavenly life, the spotlessly perfect and holy life, that therefore we shall separate ourselves unequivocally, absolutely, without any compromise, from all those influences in the world round about us that defile either the flesh or the spirit. That we shall have nothing to do with them. That we shall eschew them. That we shall flee the very appearance of evil. And that we shall submit with heart and mind and will, with thought and desire and inclination, with soul and body, in every sphere of life, to the gracious influence of the Spirit through the Word. Cleanse yourselves, dearly beloved, from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Why? To what end? Perfecting holiness, the apostle says. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We know in general what holiness is. Holiness is a spiritual, ethical quality, attribute, virtue of our nature. Holiness means fundamentally and in the first place always that God is holy, beloved. And with God, holiness is that virtue according to which he is eternally devoted to himself with his whole divine being. According to which he loves himself, seeks himself, desires himself, desires himself as the highest good. And according to which, therefore, he also is separate from all that is of darkness, from all that is opposed to him, can have nothing to do with evil. His eyes, the scripture says, are too pure to behold sin. And with us, holiness is the reflection of God's holiness. And for us, therefore, holiness means a no consecration and devotion to self, but to God. Means that we seek and love and have our purpose in all our life, in body and spirit, in flesh and spirit, in God. That with our mind and heart and our whole being, with all that we are and all that we have, we are devoted solely to the service of the living God.
Understand, holiness is an exclusive idea. You cannot in the real, in the fundamental sense of the word, beloved, be 40% holy and 60% unholy. Not really. If you're 60% unholy, you're not holy at all.
The holiness of God, beloved, requires 100%. Nothing less will do. If you are devoted, consecrated with heart and mind and will in any degree to anyone else but God, you are not devoted to God at all.
Not really.
God does not want half of your heart. He does not want part of your life. God is selfish, beloved. God is selfish. He has a right to be. He's God. God is the only one that has a right to be selfish, that has the right, the undeniable sovereign right, the natural right to be self-seeking, and he always is. In that sense of the word, beloved, he doesn't care for you and me. There's no need of us. There's absolutely no need of us. Would not change God at all if he would drop us out of existence. But when he forms us, beloved, just because he is holy, and just because, in the essential sense of the word, he has no need of any creature, he insists that that creature shall be 100% devoted to him, or he damns him. The apostle says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice that that presupposes holiness. Presupposes it. Text does not mean the same thing as make yourself holy. That's nonsense, beloved. That's nonsense. Abject nonsense to tell a man to make himself holy. He can't. All he can do ever is make himself unholy. But my text, speaking to you, the dearly beloved, presupposes that holiness. That holiness that is the accomplishment of the Spirit of Christ, beloved. By nature, we're unholy. We turn away from God. We devote ourselves in the service of the devil to self. That's unholy. We're corrupt, impure, filthy, rotten, perverse, dark, in heart and mind and will, in thought and desire and inclination. And it is only by the Spirit of Christ that we are changed from impurity to purity, from corruption to holiness, from darkness to light, from perverseness to docileness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, beloved. And if he does not accomplish that work, beloved, it is not accomplished, that's all. Isn't. Will never be unless he does it. Mustn't go away from the table of the Lord proud. Mustn't go away from the table of the Lord boasting in anyone else but in the God of our salvation. We did nothing there today, beloved. We did nothing. God did it. God fed us. God nourished us. God quenched our thirst. And mind you, beloved, even the hunger and the thirst with which, under the grace of God, we came to the table of the Lord was not ours. That also was his. And holiness is his too. And holiness does not come from God, beloved. It is not holiness at all. And remember, too, that that is true both as to the beginning of that holiness in the wonder work of regeneration and as to the continuance of that same holiness, unless the Holy Spirit not only makes but keeps us holy. We shall never be able to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Dressing the saints as saints, as the dearly beloved, as those who have the promises of God. The Holy Spirit says, cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the spirit, of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The word that the apostle uses here for perfecting means literally to let that holiness reach its end, attain to its goal. Sometimes the word perfect means finish. But sometimes the word perfect in Scripture, and too perfect, has in it the idea of an end, a purpose, a goal, a telos. That's the case here. Let holiness, therefore, we may paraphrase the text, let holiness reach its end in you. That end is God's glory. And as far as we are concerned, that end, therefore, is in the manifestation of holiness in our entire walk in the midst of the world. You see the relation? God is holy. Holiness is of God. If that holiness is manifest in our life, in the midst of the world, shines forth, it is only God's own virtue that shines forth, and that God, then God's glory is attained. And so, when the apostle admonishes us to perfect holiness, he intends that that holiness wrought in us and quickened in us and sustained in us by the Holy Spirit of Christ shall be manifest in all our walk in the midst of the world, that we may be blameless and without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In other words, that when men see you in the world, they see God in Christ Jesus shining through you. Hence, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. That's contrary to holiness. In order that holiness may attain its end in us. And the apostle qualifies that by adding, in the fear of God. In the fear of God. And of course, when the Bible speaks of the fear of God to the saints in Christ Jesus, it never means a slavish fear. The fear of terror. The fear of hatred. The fear really that is rooted in self-interest. The fear of wickedness and darkness. The fear that causes the devils even to tremble. That fear, beloved, terror will never have a sanctifying influence. You cannot scare men into heaven. You cannot take the scourge of terror and drive them through the pearly gates. Don't you ever believe it? God doesn't use that method, beloved. He doesn't want terror-stricken people. The Bible here speaks of fear in the sense of a fear of reverence. A fear that has the love of God as its root. A fear that is moved by the knowledge of God's unspeakable goodness and glory on the one hand. And that is quickened by the experience of God's abundant mercy and loving kindness on the other. In that sphere, in the fear of God, the apostle says, perfect holiness. In that sphere in which your inmost being is in harmony with the objective principle of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and which is found here in His Holy Scripture. So that the fear of God, the love of Him, the supreme desire to be pleasing to Him, dominates your thinking and willing, all your activities, and that according to the precepts of His fear, and from the inner spiritual principle of that fear, we manifest in our life God's sanctifying grace. Cleanse yourselves, dearly beloved, in order that holiness may have its end in you, that the God of our salvation may be glorified through you. Why? The
apostle introduces his admonition, beloved. Having therefore these promises. And in those words, he denotes, on the one hand, the power whereby you shall ever be able to cleanse yourself. And on the other hand, he sets before us the incentive. Because while the promises of God are a present reality through his word, by his spirit, nevertheless, they point us to the future when their perfect realization shall be accomplished. Those promises, the apostle says, we have. The promises in this connection are mentioned in the preceding chapter. They consist in this, that the Lord Almighty will dwell in us and walk in us and be our God and Father, and that we shall be his people, his sons and daughters. Those are the promises which the apostle mentions in the last part of chapter 6. Having these promises, he says. In other words, the text does not only mean to point to the fact that those promises are objectively ours, then you don't have them, beloved. Then you don't have them. If that's all, then you do not have the promises of God. If either word or sacrament means that God sets before you and me his promises as an objective bequest merely, a voorwaarde van geloof en bekering, means nothing, beloved. Absolutely nothing. Certainly, those promises are objectively realized. The firm basis of the promise of God is established in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, even as has been sealed and signified to us today at his table. But that's not all. The Holy Sacrament, as is very plain from the form that we read a moment ago, beloved, also means that we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, who, as the form has it, dwelleth in Christ as the head and in us as his members. And then, beloved, and then only can it ever be said of us that we have the promise of God. The infallible oath of God that he will lead us and all his elect people to eternal glory through faith. That he will be our God and Father. That we shall be his sons and daughters. That, beloved, it's the promise of God, and those are the promises of God in essence. Those are the promises that you have eaten and drunken today. And when, beloved, the Holy Spirit so gives a man those promises, he has them, beloved. They become his possession.
And the emphasis in my text is upon the fact that that covenant fellowship and favor of the Almighty is a very, very precious thing. And would you know, beloved, would you know how precious it is? Look at its price. Its price was the blood of God's only begotten Son. And of that we have been reminded today. Having therefore these promises as your incentive and as the power of the new life in you, the apostle says, cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Positively, the relation is this: God is holy, and he dwells only among the holy. Hence, you and I can taste God's fellowship only in as far as we cleanse ourselves in perfect holiness in the fear of him. If then it is to you and to me most precious to have God walk among us, to have him dwell among us, to have him call us his sons and his daughters, as we've confessed today when we came to his table and sought his fellowship, it will manifest itself in a walk in sanctification of life. And if, beloved, which may God graciously forbid, if it has been so that those promises are, after all, not precious to you, then it will be manifest in a walk in the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. The line, beloved, that line cannot, for God's own name's sake, be erased. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Because if that be the case, then you have tasted the sacrament in its outward form, but you have never tasted the sweet promise of God in Christ today, and you have eaten and drunk unto yourself damnation, which I say may God graciously forbid. And negatively, beloved, having these promises, we have nothing to be terrorized by, nothing to fear. Oh, to be sure, if you cleanse yourself from the filthiness of flesh and spirit, you'll have tribulation. You will. Without a doubt. Because holiness stands in direct opposition to the filthiness of this present generation that is crooked and perverse. You shall have tribulation. But, beloved, you have nothing to fear. When the world turns you out, God receives you and calls you his sons and his daughters. And if the Almighty is our God, of whom shall we be afraid? Hence, let that admonition be impressed upon your heart and mind, as it was today round about his table. God walked among us, beloved. God was here in Christ Jesus, the God of our salvation. He dwelled with us. He ate and drank with us. He held communion with us. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen.
Lord God of our salvation, since we are so weak in ourselves, we turn to Thee and we seek Thy strength, even as Thou hast promised it unto us, and as Thou hast signified and sealed that Thou wilt nourish and strengthen us unto everlasting life. Help us to fight the good fight of faith in the midst of the world, to eschew evil, to separate ourselves from all that is of Belial, to cleanse ourselves from filthiness of flesh and spirit, and to walk in a new and holy life, that Thine may be the glory to all eternity, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Number 381, with grateful heart my thanks I bring. Before the great Thy praise I sing. I worship in Thy holy place and praise Thee for Thy truth and grace. For truth and grace together shine and Thy most holy word divine. Let us sing stanzas 1 and 4, 381.
Thank you.
the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
God. God is the only one that has a right to be selfish, that has the right, the undeniable sovereign right, the natural right to be self-seeking, and he always is. In that sense of the word, beloved, he doesn't care for you and me. There's no need of us. There's absolutely no need of us. Would not change God at all if he would drop us out of existence. But when he forms us, beloved, just because he is holy, and just because, in the essential sense of the word, he has no need of any creature, he insists that that creature shall be 100% devoted to him, or he damns him. The apostle says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice that that presupposes holiness. Presupposes it. Text does not mean the same thing as make yourself holy. That's nonsense, beloved. That's nonsense. Abject nonsense to tell a man to make himself holy. He can't. All he can do ever is make himself unholy. But my text, speaking to you, the dearly beloved, presupposes that holiness. That holiness that is the accomplishment of the Spirit of Christ, beloved. By nature, we're unholy. We turn away from God. We devote ourselves in the service of the devil to self. That's unholy. We're corrupt, impure, filthy, rotten, perverse, dark in heart and mind and will, in thought and desire and inclination. And it is only by the Spirit of Christ that we are changed from impurity to purity, from corruption to holiness, from darkness to light, from perverseness to docileness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, beloved. And if he does not accomplish that work, beloved, it is not accomplished, that's all. Isn't. Will never be unless he does it. Mustn't go away from the table of the Lord proud. Mustn't go away from the table of the Lord boasting in anyone else but in the God of our salvation. We did nothing there today, beloved. We did nothing. God did it. God fed us. God nourished us. God quenched our thirst.